Well, if you're still in 1 Timothy, would you still stay there, please? And in chapter 1, look at the very standard and the quality of Christ.
Yes.
Which Paul clearly outlines and targets in the light of what he says about Alexander and Hymenaeus. If you look in chapter 1, please, and verse 16 and 17 in particular, how he focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, before that, he's saying he came to save, of course, in verse 15. Well, for this reason, I obtained mercy, it says in verse 16. Now, verse 17, he says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever, and amen, he says. And he says at the end of verse 16, those who believe have everlasting life. He focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that exposes Alexander and Hymenaeus, who they were and where they stood. He uses Christ there as the very standard, the very quality, and he exposes that in this chapter. Now, I'd like you, please, if you go back to Philippians chapter 2, and this is where we're going to be for a while, in Philippians chapter 2. And you'll find a very similar comment here in chapter 2. He uses the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ and sets that up as a pattern and as an example for us as believers to be of the same mind. Humility. And uses Christ's example of that in the verses we're going to read. In chapter 2, I'm going to read through from verse 1. And I think we'll read perhaps to from chapter 2. Let's read through to verse 14, I think. No, 13. Chapter 1, verses... Chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Chapter 2, Philippians. Therefore, it's because of all they've been saying before, he says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, humility, you see. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but in the interest of others. Let this mind be in you. Now here's the example of Christ's humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5-6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was, of course, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, now here's the result, you see, like with 1 Timothy we read. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even the unsaved people have to do that one day, but not saved. Verse 13, therefore, or because of all this, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. In other words, exercise humility. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, we leave it there. I read a few extra verses. In chapter 2, We'll divide it up in two, spend a few minutes on the first few verses which we've read. In chapter 2, in these first four verses, the Apostle Paul calls for these Christians to have fellowship and unity in Christ by the Holy Spirit. This is what he says. Have the fellowship and unity, oneness of mind and purpose in the Lord, in good sound doctrine. He says, you know you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. You know his sacrifice at the cross. You've experienced his redeeming grace and mercies. So he says, now I want to call you to that exercise of the virtue of humility and fellowship and exhortation or encouragement towards one another in like-mindedness. Well, that's quite demanding, isn't it? In the body of Christ. I'd like you to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. A couple of pages back, if you will. And I like to use this quite frequently. I'm going to do it again tonight. I'm going to read the first three verses in chapter 4 of Ephesians 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I plead with you, I beseech you, to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness. In other words, humility, like chapter 2 of Philippians. With long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another in love. It isn't always easy to have fellowship with every Christian we know. Endeavouring, work at it. Endeavour, work at it. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Very important verse. Endeavouring, work at it. Make it your aim, he says, for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then the blessing of the Lord will flow, like Psalm 133. He says, this is it. This is important. He says, this is a great comfort. Back to Philippians chapter 2. He says, now look, if there's any consolation or comfort in Christ Jesus, he says, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, you see, Ephesians 4. And he uses the Lord Jesus Christ as a supreme example of humility and lowliness. For the Lord himself, the eternal Son of God, left heaven's glory to come down to this sin-cursed dark earth in the likeness and in the form and the limitation of a human body. Limitation up to the point of being in the flesh, of course. As unique the God-man, as we know. And then you see, in verse 4, in that unity and the bond of peace, looking out for one another, caring for one another, in Christian love, maintaining the unity, working at it, endeavouring. He says in verse 4, let each of you look not only for his own interests, don't be selfish, but also for the interests of others, and not minding other people's business. It means looking out for those in need and caring for them. Look out for them. Watch for them. Are there any in the fellowship that need care and comfort? Any who need encouragement? Anyone who needs the peace of God in their lives? Look out for them and care for them. That's the way you maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is what he says. Now, we're not perfect yet, but we endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want to turn now to the supreme example of humility. How Jesus cared. I've been reading through Luke's Gospel particularly recently, and how he particularly cleansed the lepers. Most people would just shrink back in fear. But he cared for the leper. He cared for the demon-possessed. He cared for the paralyzed people. And he touched them. He healed them. He saved them. And the 10 lepers, 9 of whom were Jewish, never came back to say thank you. But the one stranger to the Jew, the Samaritan, came back and glorified God and gave thanks to Jesus. That's humility of a Samaritan, coming to a Jew, the supreme Jew of all Jews, and coming, gave glory to God with thankfulness and humility, sheer gratitude. That's care. That's looking out for others. And Jesus was supreme in that act, of course. Now let's look at chapters 2, 5 to 11. This supreme example of the Lord Jesus. Look in verse 5. He wanted these Christians of Philippi to have the same attitude and outlook of humility and lowliness of mind. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That is fulfilled verse 4. The humility of looking out and caring for one another and meeting their needs. You see, Barnabas encouraged the Apostle Paul right from the very beginning. Well, Barnabas means son of encouragement. He lived up to his name. And when Paul was in great difficulty going to this council in Jerusalem, wondering whether, in fact, the Christian leadership would accept Paul, thinking he was just, this is another chap to get us to. And so Barnabas encouraged the Apostle Paul and persuaded the leadership of the early church in Jerusalem to welcome and receive the Apostle Paul. That's care. That's encouragement. And this is what he did too. He said, you be the same. Look out for the interests of others. Don't be selfish, he said. Don't be self-centered. Look out for other people. Jesus did. And he did it with humility. Barnabas did this with humility. The Lord Jesus did everything in humility as well. Though he was God, though he was in a human form, as we should see. But let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was. He didn't try and steal it or thieve it. He didn't need to. That's who he was. He made himself of no reputation. I don't like the way the NIV puts it, that he became nothing. No, he didn't become nothing. He became nothing. He gave up his deity. That's wrong. He gave up his independence and depended upon his Father. That's what that means. He gave up his independence. He never gave up his deity. He hid his glory except at the transfiguration, yes. But he's in the form of God. He was God, the Son. And except for one instance, he hid his glory in humility, in his humanity. I think if he showed his deity and his glory, people would run away in great fear. Never come to him. No, he's wise enough to hide that most of the time. But he made himself of no reputation. Didn't want to take any advantage of who he was. Although he was God in the flesh, God incarnate, we know that. But he made himself of no reputation. He gave up his independence. He didn't exercise self-will. He came as a servant of his Father to the very death of the cross. He took the form of a servant, verse 7, you can see it. And coming in the likeness of man, without sin, of course, but in the flesh, he came. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So I read those particularly. Prior to the incarnation, the eternal Son of God was there in glory with his Father in heaven. But he became a man. In earthly life, in earthly experience, confronting all the great problems that surrounded him in a fallen world. Athanasius, that great early leader of the church in the early centuries, he said this. He was equal to the Father. As touching the Godhead, he was not inferior to the Father, only touching his manhood. He came as a servant. He came as the last Adam in the flesh to redeem us from the fall of the first Adam. Look in verse 6 for a moment, please, with me. Who being in the form of God. In the Greek it's hupakon. It means a continuation of what he was before as God, but now he is the God-man. As John 1:1 introduces us, the Word was God, and the Word was with God, but he became a man and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, verse 14 of John 1. Yes, he was equal with the Father, but he didn't glory in it. That wonderful prayer of John chapter 17, when Jesus, talking to his Father, very personal chapter, which we hardly dare almost to get into. It was so personal and holy. And he said, I'm coming back, Father. I'm going to return to the glory that I once had with you, but I've left it just for now, except on one incident, and I've hidden it. But I'm coming back to share the glory with you in heaven as I had it before, in all eternity. I share glory in eternity with you, Father, but I've come into this sin-cursed earth as a man. In that weakness, he knew what it was to be tired, worn out. He knew what it was to weep and be concerned with all the sadness he saw around him. He came as a man, but he never lost his deity. Never lost his deity. He hid it very often in a very wonderful way. A master in his teaching, it came out, of course, without any doubt. But in humility of humanity. Humility of humanity, that's where he was. He didn't need to grasp it or grab a deity, he was. He wanted to rob it as if it wasn't his. He was his. There's no need to try and get at it. So unusual phrase, certainly it's true. I'd like, if you were, to go to the letter of Hebrews, just go on a few chapters, to the letter of whoever the writer is, possibly Paul, Timothy, if you would please. Go to chapter 2 of Hebrews. We'll look at a couple of places here. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. Look in verses 14 and 15 in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now the devil is not destroyed, but his works are. Works of death, sin, the grave, and hell have all been taken away. We shall never experience that. And release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. He entered into humanity to go through the death, the very death of the cross. The only way we could be saved, the only way we could be released from sin and death, only way for resurrection. He had to go through himself as a pioneer, we might say. As we're in Hebrews chapter 2, go on, please, if you will, into another chapter. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, Hebrews. Look at verses 14 and 15. Chapter 4 of Hebrews. Verse 14, chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, he returned there. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He can't sympathize with our weaknesses, which you mean, well, of course he can. He cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, you might say. Oh no, yes he can. But in all points, tempted as we are, he understands. He knew what it was to be at the graveside of Lazarus and see the distress that it caused a family. And he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He wept over Jerusalem as his city that he loved, knew it was going to be destroyed. That's in Hebrews chapter 4. Go back to Philippians. Verse 8, found in appearance as a man. As a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wonderful. What remarkable act that was. He knew what he was facing. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you knew that he wept and he sweat great drops of blood. In his humanity, there was fear. The fear of taking on sin, I suppose. Entering into death he'd never known before. But he came to be the servant and to do the will of his Father. He did not shrink from death. When he said, Father, I wish you'd take this cup from me, but nevertheless, your will be done. It wasn't that he didn't want to go to the cross, that's why he came. No, he didn't want to die in the garden. Satan could have killed him in the garden. An angel came to strengthen him, to prevent the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. He must be pierced on the cross. If there's any fear at all, he was being killed in the garden. Satan's hostility and hatred. Anything to prevent the cross taking place. But he needed the death of the cross. He came for the death of the cross, and he knew it. He came to fulfill Isaiah 53, which you know well. That had to be fulfilled with the death of the cross, not in the garden. It was the will of God. And he humbled himself to the will of God. But all that it cost him, the pain, the shame, crucifixion, being jeered at, he took it. He could have come down off that cross. He could have called 10 legions of angels if needed. To come down, he could have done. You know, his love held him there, not the nail. And did that in his humility as a man. Wonderful. Christ took on him the nature of a man. And as Hebrews 3:16 says, he tasted death for every man. He's already paid the price of sin. He came, as the Greek says, in the very substance of God, homoousios, the very substance of God. He never was less God. Never. He was a God-man. Equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, in the Trinity, in the triunity of the Godhead. Yet he entered into the limitation of flesh and blood. To enter into that death, there's no other way. We're going to gather around the table of the Lord in just a moment. It says in that later verse, he took verse 7, he took the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He was in the form of God, but he's fashioned as a man. The form of God, but fashioned as a man. The Greek words are important there. Deity belonged to him. It was the very nature, the very essence of person. But he fashioned himself as a man. Took on frail flesh and blood and went to the cross. In verse 7, you can see that. Made himself of no reputation. Became a willing, obedient servant even to the death of the cross, which we know. Would you just go on to Hebrews just once more, please, with me? We're going to gather around the Lord's table in a moment. In Hebrews once again, please. And go to chapter 10 this time, in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, And look at verse 5. This sums it all up. Hebrews 10 and verse 5, please. Hebrews 10, verse 5. When he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. A body you prepared for me, to do the will of God. The very death of the cross, Hebrews 10. Hebrews is a wonderful portrait of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's become our great high priest now. He wept. He understood our position. In his incarnation, took on the limitation of the human body. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not sinful, for that we know. His humanity in the flesh, the reality of his uniqueness as a man, the God-man, unique absolutely, no one like him. Christ served, Christ sorrowed, and Christ suffered. More than any other man, it says, as a lowly, humble servant. And just to conclude, he says to these dear Christians right at the very beginning, by the help of the Lord and his Holy Spirit and the new man, be like-minded. Be prepared to suffer if need be, but be an obedient servant to the Lord and your Heavenly Father, and do the will of God that he asks you to do. You're not on your own. Be like-minded with Christ. You can't suffer as he suffered. You suffer for sin. We suffer as maybe as witnesses and standing firm in the truth. But he is our perfect example, yet he's more than that. We're going to gather around the Lord's table in a moment to remember his death, the death of the cross, until he comes for us. Thank you, Jim.
Why don't you take the communion?
Yes, I will do that. Yes, thank you. All right, if you wish.